Again, thank you guys for being here. If you have your outline from last week, take it out. If you don't have one, we have some extras. And so if I can get them passed out, anybody that doesn't have one, just raise your hand. We'll make sure that you get one. And don't worry, for those of you who are little freaks about empty lines, I'm going to help you fill in the blank quickly. So be ready to write quickly, okay? And then we'll cover this. And if you don't get it all here, you can either ask one of your classmates, or I mean ask somebody around you, or you can go online, listen to the sermon again and from last week, and you'll get all the fill-in-the-blanks, okay? So we're talking about Nehemiah. And in Nehemiah chapter 3 is where we're going to be. Nehemiah chapter 3. So if you wouldn't mind turning there, it's just to the left of Psalms, and Psalms is the center of the Bible, so if you find Psalms, just go to the left, about an eighth of an inch, and of course, depending on which Bible you have, and you'll find Nehemiah chapter 3. And what we find in this, in the book of Nehemiah, is a rebuilding process. You know, sometimes we have to rebuild, and as we think of those who have lost loved ones, there's a void there, and you guys will rebuild. You'll rebuild your hearts, and it'll be strong again, and you'll go on. And I know Brother Cooley lost his brother, and we went to the funeral this past Thursday. And so, you know, some heavy hearts here this week. But Nehemiah is talking about rebuilding, and he's rebuilding the wall. And as we covered, I'm not going to read chapter 3 for the sake of time, because it just says who built what wall. And for sake of time, I'm just going to kind of let that go. You guys can go and read that. But Nehemiah, I'm going to cover the gates and quickly cover the gates. So if I can get the map up and the first gate, and this is for you guys who have blank spots, fill them in. And I'm trying to help you here. Because some of you are a little OCD, and you're going to walk away going, I got an empty spot on paper, somebody help me. So I'm trying to help you, okay? We're looking at it, and the first one we have is the sheep gate. Now, when you look at, and this is actually the layout, this is how the wall is built around Jerusalem. So, you know, it's not just a funny design, this is literally how the wall looks, if you were to get an aerial view of it, say from a helicopter or an airplane. So the first one that we have is we have the sheep gate. And by the way, just so you know, we're going to go counterclockwise for those of you who can't wait for me to get to the next gate. I don't want you going the wrong way. You're going to go to the left, okay? So the first one we have is the sheep gate. And of course, that's salvation. That's where they'd bring in the sacrificial lambs. And for us, the sheep gate resembles Christ being the sacrificial lamb and us inviting him into our life to be our Savior. Then from there, and by the way, this is the spiritual progression of a Christian's life, okay? Or a journey that the Christian should be taking. So we have the sheep gate, we invite Christ into our life. Then the next one is the fish gate. This is where the fishermen would bring in their catch of the day, and they would bring them in, and usually from the Sea of Galilee is where they would fish, and they would bring these into the fish gate, and that represents evangelism, where we go out and we become fishers of men, where we go out and we share the news of Christ. You know, when we invite Christ into our heart, it should change us. And by the way, if you receive Christ as your heart, as your Savior, and nothing has changed about you, then I would guess, as C.S. Lewis says, that conversion, that receiving or salvation, was imaginary. Because when Jesus comes into your life, he changes your life. It's not the same. I remember when I first got saved, my lifestyle was absolutely everything but godly. There was nothing, honestly, I can say there was nothing in my life that was godly. I was a mean, nasty guy, and I did things that were just mean and nasty. And then all of a sudden, when I received Christ, literally that day, that very day, I seen things in a whole new light. And I went home and I cleaned my house up. I got rid of everything that that needed to go, and you guys can imagine some of the things that was. And if you're just very creative, you'll probably get all of it, okay? And so I cleaned my house up, and from that day on, I was never the same. Never the same. I was never the same inside, and I was never the same outside. As a matter of fact, people looked at me, and I remember Sherry's parents, who at the time absolutely hated me. Look, first off, nobody's good enough for your daughter, right? So anybody liking my girls, just get that through right now. Nobody is good enough for my daughters, and I'm a nice guy, but leave them alone. And so my daughters are going, "Dad, I hate you. Why do you do that?" Because I love you, and nobody's good enough. So I wasn't good enough for my wife's parents, and but after I received Christ, they made this statement: "You're different. There's like a aura about you. There's the Shekinah glory of God who came into my life and changed it. My thought process was different. Everything about me is different." And so when you get saved, you go to the fish gate, and then you want to tell everybody, "Listen, there wasn't a soul that I passed. I'll grab your arm. Hey, listen, you know Jesus? Man, you know, we're in the mall. I don't care. You know Jesus? You could die before you get to your car. Do you know Jesus?" And my wife's going, "Man, you got to witness to everybody." Yes! I'm fishing for men. And so that's the fish gate. The next one is the old gate. The old gate is the word of truth. It's God's word. And you take this, and the old gate literally was a remembrance of God's word. And of course, at this time, they had the Old Testament. And so they had the word of truth, the old word of truth. You know, today we have new words of truth. I was reading the other day where McLaren, and I can't remember his first name, but he's an author. They say he's in the top 25 of the most influential Christians, pastors, in the United States. And so he came out here in the last couple of weeks, and he performed his son's wedding, and which normally wouldn't be a problem except for his son married another man. And this pastor says it's okay, and he has found where he has erred in the Bible, and where the Bible has erred, because if they love one another, that's what God wants, to love. And I want to reach through the internet and find his throat and choke him. But of course, I couldn't do that. Just got to tell you guys, you know, man, put me out there on the radio. I'll shout it. You can call me racist. You can call me whatever you want. You can call me hateful. I don't care. If I'm telling you the word of truth, God's word, then you're not innocent anymore. You've heard it. And then it's between you and God. Amen? I know I just lost some of you there, but that's okay. God didn't call me to win your friendship. God called me to share his word that we might win your soul. Which is far more important than my friendship. Although I would love to be friends with you, don't get me wrong. I know, because you know, they say, "Well, John, if nobody likes you, they're not going to come. So please like me." All right, then we get to the Valley Gate. The Valley Gate was the next gate, and it is just a time where, and if you notice, the old gate, the word of truth, there's such a distance here, because it's kind of like the honeymoon stage where you're loving on God and everything's good, and then all of a sudden you go into the valley. Maybe the death of a loved one. Maybe the loss of a job. You know, whatever it is. But you go into the valley, and the valley, there's a struggle in the valley. But have you ever noticed that in the valley is where you find the richest soil? Have you ever noticed that in the valley is where you find the greenest grass? The freshest water that's coming down? I mean, in the valley, there's so much sweetness and goodness in the valley. Even though it's a struggle and it hurts, and sometimes being in that valley is painful, but that's where you grow. That's where God takes and he starts refining you in the valley. Because let's face it, when you're on the mountaintop and everything's good and grand, there's nothing for you to think about but what's good and grand, and you don't learn. But in the valley is where you search your soul. In the valley is where you search your heart. In the valley is where you grab hold of reality. In the valleys where God teaches you and molds you and refines you. And then when the learning experience is over, you go to the dung gate, or the refuse gate, the rubbish gate, if you will. And so after you're at the valley gate, you're going to go into the dung gate, and that is where you have been refined. You realize the things that's going on in your life. You realize your sin, and when you get to the dung gate, that's where you dump it off. You get rid of the rubbish. You get rid of the garbage. You get rid of the things that have tainted your life. You get rid of the things that block you from seeing God. You get rid of the things that's holding you back. So many people ask me, Pastor, I don't understand. I don't understand why I'm not being blessed. I don't understand. Well, what is it here at the dung gate that you're standing at the gate and you're holding on to and you go, you know what? It's kind of like, okay, this is stuff that I got to get rid of. Okay. All right, God, it's yours. I dropped it off at the dung gate. I'm struggling now, you know, a little anxiety setting in, a little hyperventilation setting in, because now we're going to do something different. And we don't like different, let's face it. Nobody likes a whole lot of different, especially when it's really personalized in our life. And so anxiety starts setting in, and okay, God, I know I gave it to you, but whew, I feel so much better now. And we take it back. Well, when we take it back and we hold on to it, that separates us from God again. And so when we get to the dung gate, we gotta unload. It would be, let's see, how can I say this best? A spiritual enema. Yeah, I want you guys to get the picture, because I don't have a picture of dumping trash. You're going to get this one. And so what you do when you come to the dung gate is you have a spiritual flushing. God, I'm giving you everything that's separating me from you. And you let it go. Well, when you do that, then you come. And notice how short of a distance it is from the dung gate to the fountain gate. You know, here, these are long roads, guys. You learn a lot in these roads. You experience a lot. You feel a lot. You go through a lot. There's a lot of emotion and hurt and joy and pain. And from the time the sheep gate all the way down to the dung gate, man, there is a process that each one of us go through. But when we get to the dung gate and we do a full flush, you turn the corner. You see this? You actually turn the corner. Your life, spiritually speaking, turns a corner. Because now you see God in all His glory, because you don't have sin blinding you from Him. You've not given Satan a stronghold in your life. So when you turn that corner, you actually, your life is different. Your thoughts are different. Everything's different. Some of you guys are holding on to the junk and you won't let go. And now you're frustrated and you're mad at God, because you go, I don't understand it. I'm doing everything and God's not blessing me. Because you didn't do a dump here of the rubbish. You didn't do a full, here you go, God. How's that? And so really, you didn't turn the corner. But as soon as you do the full, here you go, God, I'm giving all this garbage over to you. We turn a corner, our life changes, and guess where we're at? We're at the fountain gate. The fountain gate. Oh, that's a joyous place, guys. Because what you've done is you've cleansed yourself. You have repented of your sins. That's a spiritual flushing, is a repentance of sin. And now I realize that repentance is the new four-letter word, you know. Somebody says, you need to repent. You calling me a sinner? Well, yeah. And you need to repent. Every one of us. There's not one person in here perfect. Who's perfect? Then you need to repent. You see what I'm saying? I mean, it's really that simple. And when we do that and we come around, we come to the fountain gate, man, that's where God can pour His blessings out on us. That's where God can touch us. That's where God can bless us and give us what we need, and that direction and that peace that passes all understanding. I'm telling you, when you do a complete repentance and you go around the corner, your life changes and you say, God, here I am. As innocent and pure as I can humanly possibly be, God, I am here. God, I have totally given you everything, and I'm not holding on to anything anymore. And God says, now you've allowed yourself to be where I can use you. Now you've put yourself in a position where I can bless you. See, when we don't get blessings of God, guys, it's our fault. And you go, what do you mean it's our fault? Yeah, it's our fault. Listen, the government doesn't separate you from God. Society doesn't separate you from God. Your decisions separate you from God. And so there's only one person to blame if you're spiritually not right. You. And I know in a world where everybody says, oh, it's not your fault. It is. Sorry. But I'm going to take all your responsibility and I'm going to set it right back in your lap. If you want the blessing of God, there's repentance. It's the only way you're going to get it. God says, I can't take you when you want to choose sin over me. You either have to say, I am here and I repent, or you have to say, no thanks, God, I'm not interested in your blessing now because I'm having too much fun partying over here. That's literally what's going on here at the dung in the fountain gate. And what you get is your decision. Then you get to the water gate. Well, the water gate is kind of like the fountain gate in the fact that God's going to bless you from the fountain gate. You get to the water gate. And it says that the word of God is the water. And you'll never thirst again. This water gate is full satisfaction. Where you're just, this is the sweetest place I've ever been. That's the water gate. Where God is just blessing you. And then we get to the horse gate. That's where I left off last week, and that's where I'm going to start this week, okay? The horse gate. The horse gate is a little bit tougher of a gate because the horse gate speaks of warfare. Of warfare. This is where the horses come through this gate, the horses that were used in battle. And they come through this gate. Guys, I'm going to tell you, if you notice, these three are really close together. Prophetically speaking, these three need to be close together because they happen pretty quick. And so the horse gate is the gate of war. It speaks of warfare. Revelation 19:11 says, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness does he judge and make war. You say, what? God makes war? God makes war. Guys, I'm telling you, God can't handle sin. He is so righteous, so holy, that he is not going to handle sin. He is not going to, he deals with it, but the way he deals with it, it may shock some of you. He actually kills people. Yes, God actually kills people. See, the difference, though, between God having war, he has war with his enemies. Well, who's his enemies? The Bible says if you're not a friend of his, you're an enemy of his. So who's his enemy? Anybody that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior is an enemy of God. And you go, well, I'm a good person. You're still an enemy of God. And God says, listen, here's what I do. I destroy my enemies. I chastise or spank my children. See, God treats us differently. You say, well, that's favoritism. Praise God, it is. I'd rather be spanked by God because he loved me than destroyed by God because he hated me. And you go, God hates? Yes, God hates. God hates sin. The Bible talks about it in Proverbs chapter 6. Hates it. And we got to remember, God's all love. But he's all just and he's all righteous as well. And so this horse gate is speaking of warfare. I want you to go to Ephesians. Everybody take their Bible and go to Ephesians chapter 6. Does anybody not have a Bible and you need one? If you do, raise your hand. We'll make sure that you get a Bible. Okay, Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. When we're talking about war and warfare, guys, we're going to have spiritual battles. This horse gate is talking about warfare. Warfare with who? The enemy. Who's the enemy? The devil. Oh, I don't believe in the devil. That's all right. One day you will. You know, just like Jesus Christ, where it says every tongue will confess and every knee will bow. Well, listen, one day everybody's going to see Satan in all of his ugly. And I hope you're on the right side when you do. But look here, in the process, we have a battle that we're going to fight. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the tricks, if you will, of the devil." Do you believe God's word? Do you believe God's word is holy and inerrant? Do you believe God's word is holy and inerrant? Then you have to believe there's a devil. If you don't believe either, then that tells me what side of the battle you're on. And I'm just here to tell you, you're on the wrong side. You're not on the side that's going to have victory. This is the word of God. So he goes on, he says, you know, you put on the whole armor of God. Well, what's the armor of God? Look here in 12. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood," that's each other, "but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age." And guys, there is not a soul in this world that would deny we have a darkness in this age. Evil is dark. And what's evil? Anything contrary to the word of God. I mean, you see people killing each other, that's evil. But let me tell you this. You see people lying, that's just as evil as killing. In God's eyes. Sin is sin. We categorize sin like we do cuss words. Well, it's okay to say this word, but don't you say this word. Well, God says, listen, I want you to know sin is sin. And sin is what separates you from me. And so it's not okay to say this word as long as you don't say this word. Or okay to tell a little white lie versus a black lie. What's the difference? A lie is a lie. A white lie just makes it look more attractive in our minds, doesn't it? But it's still a lie. So we wrestle against principalities, against darkness, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Heavenly places not being heaven, heaven as we know it, but heavenly places being above us. That's literally what this word heavenly means. It literally means above us. I was told that if you could turn the lights on to see the spiritual world, that there would be demons hovering over us right at this moment. Because they're everywhere. They're everywhere. And so we have to be prepared. Look here in 13. Therefore, what do you mean therefore? Therefore, or because of all this evil that it talked about in 11 and 12, mainly 12 here, because of all that evil it talks about, therefore, because of that, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand. Verse 14, stand therefore, because listen, you can be equipped by putting on the armor of God. In verse 13, he says, now you stand. I've not put you out in the middle of the desert and left you to die. I've equipped you to win. He says, I want you to stand. Look here, 14. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, above everything that you have, it says, taking the shield of faith, which means faith is the most important thing of all your armor. For without faith it is impossible to please God, Hebrews says. So faith is the most important part of your armor with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Your faith is the one that stops Satan from having victory in your life. If your faith is weak, your enemy is strong. If your faith is strong, your enemy is conquered. Think about that, guys. You control this. Verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. He's saying, you know what? Put on your armor and always be ready. Because the devil attacks at every angle. And our lives are like a diamond. It has so many facets to it, so many doorways, if you will, that Satan can get in. And he'll hit you every way he can. And how you live your life is the ammunition that you give Satan to use against you. So you know what? For example, if you are, if you say you get on the computer and you look at pornography, guess what Satan's going to use to capture your attention? Pornography. Go to the mall. So many people are going down because of pornography. It's unbelievable. You go to the mall and just look at the billboards they have in these stores that who goes in and buys most of the stuff? Kids. It's soft porn. That's all it is. And Satan uses that to trigger your mind. And then you think of the junk you've seen on TV. And all of a sudden it starts consuming your thought process. And then God is gone. Because you've given the enemy a doorway to get in and conquer you. And he says, you put on the whole armor of God. And when you put it on, you wear it tight. You wear it loud and you wear it proud. And don't get caught off guard. Satan is like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. And Peter 5:8 says, he's looking to take you out. And you go, it's not that bad. And I'm a likable person. Satan is no respecter of people. He wants everybody to go down, you included. And so when we think of spiritual warfare, when we think of the horse gate, guys, that's the spiritual warfare. And Christ is going to come back on the great white horse. And we're going to come back with him. Think about that one. Whew. You know what? Here's the coolest part about it. We ride the horses back with Jesus. After we have dinner, he feeds us and fills us up so we're full of energy. And we come back, and here's what we're going to do. Are you ready? We're going to sit on the saddle. Anybody ever ride a horse before? Nice. Do you guys get what I'm saying? You sit on the saddle, you know the horn? And you just kind of stand up in the stirrups a little bit and kind of adjust yourself. And then you get your cushiony. And then you kind of settle back and you got the reins and you kind of go like this. For some of you, you'll go like this. Never mind. And you're going to go, wow, God's good. Because he's going to do the battle. We don't even have to fight. We just get to enjoy the victory. Your fight is here. If you're willing to fight the horse gate. The next gate we're going to look at is the east gate. The east gate. By the way, if you want to know more about the spiritual warfare and what's going on in Revelation, you can make a note of this. In Revelation chapter 6 through 19 speaks of the war. Revelation chapters 6 through 19, if you want to read about the war. The warfare that's going to happen. That speaks of the day of the Lord, the end time judgment. The east gate. Now the east gate is really a special gate. The east gate has one purpose. And one purpose only. Okay? The east gate has been set aside, especially by God, for the coming of the Messiah. That's the only purpose for the east gate, is the coming of the Messiah. So when we look at the east gate, Ezekiel 44, 1 through 3 says this. The gate that looked toward the east, the gate, pull the gate up for me. Pull the gate up for me. I want everybody to see this. The gate right here that looked to the east. The gate that looked to the east, and it was shut. The Lord said to me, this gate shall be shut. It shall not be opened, and no one shall enter by it. For the Lord God of Israel has entered by it. That gate is for one purpose and one purpose only, and that is Jesus Christ. He is the only one going through it. It's for him. It opens, and when it opens, it looks toward the Mount of Olives. And of course, we know that when Jesus returns, the day he returns to the Mount of Olives. Look in Zechariah 14:4. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. Boy, you got to love the Bible, man. The Bible is the greatest commentary of the Bible. I mean, I'm the only one excited. It's okay. I just get excited. You know, and I studied this out weeks ago, and I'm still jacked about it. Amen. Thank you. Think about that, man. God says, I got a special door. Nobody's going to go through it but me. It faces the Mount of Olives, which faces the east. And that's where God's coming back. Scripture, you go back to the Old Testament. It unfolds and it's true to this day. And it's such a sweet sweetness to it. And we live with this hope. The return of Christ. Not hope as in, well, I hope it really happens. But the hope because this is truth. And it's the promise of God. And it's going to be fulfilled. It's the hope that we have. And John says, you know what? John says he wrote the word of God that we may know. Not hope so, think so, maybe so, but that we would know Jesus Christ. Know the truth. Know the word of God. What a blessing that is. It's not a hope so, it's a know so. And for those that live with this hope, and that long, how many long for the return of Christ? Guys, I'm just going to tell you, as your pastor, I love each and every one of you. And I love the lost, even though it's so difficult, especially in this area, such a struggle to reach the lost. But man, I'm longing for Christ. Like Paul said, you know, I know there's people lost and dying and going to hell, but even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And I'm going to be honest with you. When Vicky went to sleep last night or this morning, there was a part of inside of me that I went, oh, there's another one got there before I did. You know, when I'm driving down the road, I'll just be honest with you. I hate when anybody's in front of me. I don't care if they're driving 90. I'm going to do 95 because I don't want them in front of me. And so when all these people are getting to heaven in front of me, I'm going, oh, I can't even go any faster. I want to be with my Lord. And man, I can't wait for the day. I can't wait for the day. And you know, for those who hope and long for His return. And by the way, guys, don't think, Pastor, you're crazy. Well, I might be, but don't think I'm crazy about this, because look, there's a specific crown given to those who hope in for the Lord's return. Look here in 2 Timothy 4:8. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. What day? The rapture, when we're taken out to be with Him. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. I'm telling you guys, what a promise we have in Jesus. Vicky's not gone. She just went on a trip. And when I get there, I'm going to let her know I didn't appreciate it. Ray's not gone. He went on a trip. I'm going to let him know too. Think about that, guys. Because of Christ, we know we're going to see our loved ones again. My mom, I'm going to see her again. My dad, I'm going to see him again. My uncle, I'm going to see him again. That's the hope. And not a false hope, but that's a real promise from God. Man. Whoo. Goosebump City. The inspection gate is the next gate. The inspection gate. And this is the final gate that we're going to talk about, because it's the last gate there is to talk about. See how easy that is? The inspection gate. This gate speaks of the Bema seat of Christ. The inspection gate. The Bema seat of Christ. Where we go and we are, it's the judgment seat of Christ is what it's called. The Bema seat is the judgment seat of Christ. And that's where only Christians will go. The great white throne judgment is for the lost. And that happens at the very end, right after the great white throne judgment. That's where God judges everybody and sends them to, they're unfortunately cast into hell at the great white throne judgment. There's no place at the great white throne judgment to change your mind. Your mind and your decision is solidified as long as you're breathing air on earth and you can think. That's when you make your decision for God or not for God. And you say, well, I'm not going to make a decision either way. I'm just going to sit right here on the fence. Let me share this with you. Satan owns the fence. See, you can't sit neutral. It's kind of like in a pond. How many have seen a pond that's just covered with nasty green stuff all over the top? It's called stagnant. Why? Because there's really no life in it. You understand what I'm saying? Nothing stays neutral. Nothing. It is either living and growing or it is dying. Nothing stays neutral. You can't sit there and go, I'm not making a decision. God says, you've already made a decision then. Because you are either for me, he says, or you are against me. If you're against me, you're an enemy of mine. If you're an enemy of mine, then your ultimate destination is the great white throne judgment and then hell. There's no changing direction. The inspection gate, though, is speaking of the Bema seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, where only Christians go. And then we are judged, not judged whether we get into heaven or we don't make it to heaven. Because if you've made it to the judgment seat of Christ, then guess what? You're in heaven. You're in. The Bema seat of Christ or the judgment seat of Christ is simply for God to give us the crowns that we've worked for on earth. Those crowns that we've earned on earth, we give to Him at the judgment seat of Christ. Because that is what we've earned. So here's what happens. Because some of you are looking at me like, explain. I'm glad you asked. How do we earn the crowns? Well, we know, one, that if we hope for Christ to come and we live our life accordingly, guess what? We get the crown of righteousness. There's a martyr's crown. That's not the most pleasant one to get, just so you know. But nonetheless, it's there. Only way to get that is to die for Jesus. I think in this day, there's going to be a lot fewer martyr crowns handed out, because I think we have a lot more cowardice Christians in this time and day. But then you have a pastor's crown. I get that. All right. I'll repent of my pridefulness later. So then you have the pastor's crown, you have the righteous crown, there's five of them total, and they just left my brain. I knew I should have wrote them down, but there's five total. And what happens is we get these crowns by our works here on earth. So when we see Jesus, we're judged for the works, not whether we get into heaven or not, but for what we've done, and we present our gifts to Jesus. What happens if you get to the inspection gate and you have nothing to give Him? Have you ever been to a party and you show up and you find out that they're opening all their gifts? And you're standing there going, I forgot it. It's at home. Oh, we'll wait. Go ahead and go get it. You feel really tight, don't you? That's what you got to look forward to when you see Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and you have nothing to give Him. Because you did nothing for Him. You rode the social, He loves me just the way I am train. And it dumps you off downtown Chicago, the bad end of town where the mayor resides. I got to leave that out. That's the inspection gate, guys. If you want to read about that, put this in your notes. I may have already put it down there. I can't remember. Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. That talks about the sheep and the goats and the judgment and what's happening. Read it. I'd go there with you, but we wouldn't get out of here until 12:30. And somebody, sure enough, would complain. So I'll respect you and we won't go there. But write it down so you can go look at it. But we should be living with the fact in our mind that we're going to face Jesus Christ. Every one of us. Saved or lost. What do you mean saved or lost? Those who have received Him as Savior and those who haven't. Every one of us are going to face Him. either at the judgment seat of Christ or the Bema seat or the great white throne judgment. And by the way, after the great white throne judgment, are you ready for this? After that judgment is done and all those that are there are cast into hell forever and ever. By the way, they don't die. They die the second death. The second death is literally the absence of God, not the death of the soul. You'll still remember. You'll hear this sermon replayed over and over in your brain for eternity. How do you like that? That scares me. And so, it may be my ultimate revenge. I don't know. I'm just kidding. But think about that. Forever and ever and ever. And then you're cast into the lake of fire with the devil. And then God says, his saints, those are those who have trusted him, they go to the third heaven. The third heaven. The first heaven is where we see the clouds. The second heaven is outer space. The third heaven is above outer space where God resides. That's where we go. And then you know what he says happens to the earth? It is 100% consumed by fire. Rocks, everything. It no longer exists. And that's the end of humanity on earth as we know it. And you go, that sounds silly. Okay. Just be patient. And you'll see I'm right. Only because the Bible's right. The inspection gate. So it starts off as salvation. It goes into winning our loved ones. It goes into studying the Word of God. Studying the Word of God prepares us for the valley. We go through the valley, we realize our sin, we get to the dung gate. We repent. When we repent, we open up the door and allow God to bless us, and then we allow ourselves to be flooded with the water, the Word of God again. Then we get to the horse gate because we're going to have spiritual warfare, and then after the horse gate, then we get to the east gate because only Jesus comes through the east gate, and we're going to see him coming in all his glory. And then we stand before him, being held accountable for everything we did all the way around. My question for you is, where are you at today? Do you know Christ as your Savior? That's a personal thing between you and God. Your mom can't save you, your dad can't save you, I can't save you, only God can save you, and only God can save you if you say yes to Jesus. That's it, guys. There's nothing in between. There's no more, nobody's going to come and bail you out. Nobody's going to say, oh, it's okay, you didn't know any better. Yes, you did. And God's going to hold you accountable for that. Where are you with God? And so today, I just want you to look in your heart. And I want you to answer this question, not out loud, this is between you and God. You answer this question. My question is, if you were to die right now, would you go to heaven? Are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven? Some of you right now are going, yep. And I'm going to ask why. And some of you are going to answer this, because Jesus is my Savior. I've surrendered my life to him. I've repented of my sin. I've invited it into my heart. And I believe he is the Savior of the world, sitting at the right hand of the Father on the throne. And he prays for me. He died for me. And some of you are going to say, well, I'm a good person. I don't need to believe in that Bible junk. I don't need to look. I don't need Jesus and all that. I'm a good person. Here's my question for you. How good is good enough? Like, when have you crossed the finish line and go, okay, whoo, I made it. And by whose standards are you living that good enough by? Whose standards are you setting the good enough rule by? Because when you hit the inspection gate, God's going to tell you. And the inspection gate is either going to be the Bema seat or the great white throne judgment. I just want you to know, if you are at the gate with the largest crowd, you're in the wrong gate. Narrow is the way that leads you to heaven. Broad, wide is the road that leads you to destruction. You say, well then, Pastor, how do I fix this? Because if you say, I'm a good person, and then I love this, that people go, I'm a good person, I haven't killed anybody. Well, you know, the reality of that is, Every person in this room is a murderer. Nobody excluded. Because we killed Jesus because of our sins. You say, well, how do I fix that? Well, you got to go from being an enemy of God to child of God. And there's only one way to do it. And if that's your desire to be a child of God, if your desire is to be with God when you pass, if your desire is to see God in all His glory, you can only do it through Jesus Christ. I want every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here today, and in your heart of hearts you say, Pastor, if I died right now, I'm not 100% sure that I'd go to heaven. But I want to know. Then you pray this prayer. And understand this. It is not the words that you pray that save you. This is merely kind of like a roadmap to take you through the process of salvation. The salvation is very simple. It's believing in Christ. And if your desire is to have Jesus as your Savior, then you pray this prayer quietly in your heart. Dear Lord Jesus, today I've heard truth. Today I realize that I've not given my life to you. And right now, Jesus, I repent of my sins. I asked for forgiveness. Right now, Jesus, I am taking the shortcut to the dung gate. I'm asking you to forgive me of all the wrong I've ever done. And today I give you my life. Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Savior. Amen.